apples associated with teachers. If anybody has that information, I'd like to know, is there a history behind that? Why apples? Did it have to do with going to school in September and the little children would bring an apple in for the teacher? I do not know, but I think it's special. In all my years of teaching, I've just enjoyed I like the red ones with a little speckle on them and when you shine them up. And I like to think of my teaching as fresh and nutritious and enriching as a bite into a luscious apple. I enjoy fruit of all kinds. Now for this verse, we've got an apple in this verse, Proverbs 25, verse 11. And it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples. Is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. And my understanding is that's fruit, and in Bible times, maybe a pomegranate, but the same lusciousness that we enjoy in fruit in a filigree basket that is made out of silver. And I believe the teaching should be beautiful. It should be enriching and nourishing, but it should be with beauty. A word fitly spoken is like that. As an earring of gold and as an ornament of fine gold, 24 carat, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Sometimes there are verses of Scripture that come to you just in a fresh way, but there have been many obedient ears this week. I can see it in your faces and in your attention. Well, are you willing to receive reproof? As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of the teachers. And it is my prayer that we can find refreshment again this morning in looking at some more golden rules. Are we malleable? Are we restful? And for this morning, are we temperate? Now, there's one thing that pushes my temper button as a teacher. And I don't know who I'm speaking to, and I don't know how you deal with your temper, and I don't know your temperament. I'm learning some of your temperament, and there's been some teachers that I've taught with at other TIs that I know some of their temperament. Some of us share our temperament rather quickly and easily. In fact, we cannot really hide it. Some of you vivacious people know what I'm talking about. You just sort of wear your temperament on your sleeve. Some of the rest of us have it tucked away. But all of us have a temper. Now back to the temper button. One that pushes mine is whenever students write compositions that are derogatory about school. I just hate those. Is that too strong? I'm sorry. Let me get my temper calmed down again a bit. But I have tried to come to composition class with an inspiration, and I've tried to direct them that we're going to write this composition about thus and so. And sometimes it's not even on the theme of school, but they will somehow weave in there some disgusting blah about school. And then I'm sitting at the end of the day reading this composition, and I feel blah. And then I remember whenever I was a ninth grade student of writing a poem. And I won't read the whole thing to you here. It's too embarrassing, but it had blah in it. Sort of, well, I'll read one line. Hard to grasp English is simply nonsense. But do you know what? My ninth grade teacher was temperate. She knew the temperate rule. And this is what she wrote on that paper. Nice acrostic. I used ninth grade. Interesting poem. I have a hard time believing that you totally feel the sentiment you've expressed here, or you wouldn't have put so much effort into your lessons this year. Oh, I couldn't believe it either. And she struck home. I've never forgotten that kind comment. I didn't deserve it. But she knew temperance, and the red ink that flowed out on that piece of paper took a ninth grade student and brought him to another step of maturity. Is that what my tongue is doing? I would like to narrow down our study this morning on temperance. Temperance is in a lot of areas, and you've maybe been reading the definition up here. Please do. And the synonyms that go along with it. I would like to look at temperance in our speech. So I'm narrowing down this one even further. And I'd like to talk about speaking the truth in love this morning. That's going to be the theme. So I might not always be on the temperate theme. I wrestled for a while whether I should weld these two together, but in the end, this is what God gave me, so I'm going to go on. James tells us that it is a perfect man that can hold his tongue. So we're going to be mum for the rest of the day. Is holding the tongue only silence? I'm going to say that it is temperance. So we're going to talk about that. But it is a definite choice. It takes definite diligence and definitely dependence. To surrender my tongue. And the reason I'm going to use the time, I've wondered as I read James 3 over the years, why does James put so much focus on the tongue? Why doesn't he talk about where my feet go and my other actions? Why does he use the tongue? But I want to say that the tongue is the litmus test of my heart. It's going to be the first place and the ongoing place where you get to know me, my tongue. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. But to your knowledge, what's the next one, everybody? And to knowledge, temperance. Why? Why temperance? Why can't, if I'm doing a good work, and teaching school is a very good work, okay? Why can't I just let it all fly? Why temperance? For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. So as I surrender my tongue, I also grow in knowledge. Sometimes we think it's always knowledge first and then the temperance, but as I practice temperance, I gain knowledge. I grow in knowledge. Does it matter what I say? And as was already introduced yesterday in a very meaningful workshop to me in preparation for my thoughts this morning on accepting criticism, you know, there's something really nice about Thursdays in a teacher's week. You get to just start repeating and repeating. I don't know how you instructors are feeling, but it's already been said, okay? So forbear with me. If you were in that class, I might share some things in relation to that. But sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. I do not agree. Now, there was a very good insight that came out in that class, which I enjoyed, but words can be a whiplash that can wound to the center of us. I'm still meditating whether I want the broken leg or whether I want that criticism. That's still on my mind, those of you who are in that class. Leo Tolstoy and the Spark Neglected know that story. It can burn whole communities down. It can burn our communities down. Let's be temperate with our speech. And let's begin with one of William Barton's parables. You probably all know this one, but may I give it to us again. There came unto me one who said, I have a very bad temper. And he said it with what he thought was humility, but it was as it had been a sort of pride. And I said, thou art a narrow-minded man. Then he was angry, and I knew that he was no liar when he said that he had a bad temper. And when he had said more or less, I silenced him. And I said, I believe thee when thou saidest thou hadst a bad temper. I did not ask thee to make such a display of it. And he said, thou hast insulted me. For a quick temper is not the sign of a narrow mind, but of a warm and generous nature. For if I am quick to be angry, I am also quick to get over it. And I am very ready to make amends. Now, we spake in the garden, and I left him for a moment. When I returned, I had been in the kitchen, and I brought back an egg. And I threw the egg at the back fence, and it broke and splattered the fence. And I said, thou speakest of making amends. Gather up that egg again and clean off the fence and put the egg back into the shell and set a hen upon it and make of it a Plymouth Rock rooster. Then talk to me of making amends for thine outbursts of temper. For thou splatterest over all thy friends and splashest them with thy fury. And then thou dost leave them to clean off the rage and try to forget thine unreasonable words. And thou thinkest thou canst make amends for that? And I said, the way to make the best amends for a bad temper is to keep thy temper to thyself. And he said, verily thou didst say of me that I had a narrow mind, and I will take that from no one. And I said, thou wilt take it from me once again. Thou hast a narrow mind. He who hath a bad temper is a person who is capable of seeing but one aspect of a thing at a time and incapable of withholding his snap judgment until he may learn the whole truth. And because he is both narrow-minded and childish, therefore doth he fly into a rage as thou hast done and habitually dost do. Flatter not thyself that this is the sign of a generous nature, for I have already told thee what is a sign of. And then he was silent. And I went and got a hose, and I started to wash egg off the fence. And he would not have it so, but caught the nozzle out of my hand and himself washed the egg off the fence. And he said, though I be not able to produce the Plymouth Rock rooster from that egg, it hath not been wholly wasted. And I'm inclined to think that he had learned something that was worth the price of an egg. And I should like to buy some more eggs and teach some other men and women the same lesson. End of the story, but I'm going to move on with the egg. It's just an egg. It's just an egg. When our mouths crack open and speech spills out with an impulsive plop, words released, unfettered and free to slide and slip and slither and squish and sit. Once in, now out. Once contained, now yours to deal with and digest. It's an egg. It's just an egg. To speak my thoughts is a right I have, for the way I think is clear. I've rolled it around and around and around, now it's time to roll it out. So the world can be enlightened with the golden inner thoughts I've stored so long to slide down your throat. Swallow, I say. Slurp it up for your health. I think it's an egg. It's just an egg to speak. To speak when I've bottled up for a long time, shadowy thoughts of grief, pain, of disappointments, of broken trust, of anguish. This shell must crack, and I must talk. Then you must just catch this deluge of fears and frustrations and fightings and folly and feistiness. For it's just my egg. Hey, it's just an egg. What you got there? Oh, an egg. Yep, sure is. Guy up and gave us a heap of them. Wow, we had a ball selling eggs. I'm like, just an egg? Just an egg? It is an egg. Please procure 12 gigantic grade A eggs. Particularly polish the outer extremity and position them strategically in the styrofoam carton. Then upon your prompt arrival, we shall sever the eggs and place them evenly in the sunbeam skillet for a slow, deliberate heating. While we wait, we will engage in the exact discourse of the potently effective power of a prepared and properly executed speech. It is an egg. Eggs like human speech. I want you to remember this. Eggs are like human speech. So common, so easily our words roll out of our mouth, so necessary in baking, so necessary in communicating, so fragile, so fragile. I was one time in a men's meeting with a group of men. We were pouring out our hearts, and a brother shared, he said, you know what you just shared is like an egg in my hand.
Say, care for it. Do you know when somebody has spoken deeply from the center of their heart? So messy sometimes. Yet, just wait, useless unless cracked. You still with me? So you say, I'm never going to speak. No. Eggs are useful once we crack them. They are a generous gift from the Maker who knew the risk in creating eggs and tongues. God gave you your tongue. It's a gift. Use it. I do not want you to come away from this temperance on our speech thinking I'm saying, I want you all to go silent, and that silence is always golden. It's not always golden. There are times we need to speak. We need to speak into each other's lives. We need to speak truth, but we need to speak it in love. Keep the egg in mind as we go on. But when they're consecrated to His surface and they're tempered with His seasoning, they prove most nutritious to mankind. Sorry, you folks that don't like eggs for breakfast. I do. So I can speak from my heart, especially when they've got some seasonings in them. Serving eggs takes time to crack, to simmer, to stir, to salt, to scoop into a bowl and set them on the table with buttered toast. Just so a proper use of words uttered with dignity and given in a timely manner are nutritious, healing, helpful. And this restraint in using our speech does not come naturally. There was something, as I got to that point, William Barton's lesson on the egg, that I did want to pick up the egg and hurl it at that wall over there. Wouldn't that have splatted the point into all your minds and memories? And maybe you would remember something more than just a little black slip of paper. You'd actually remember an egg from TI in 20. Stop. I left it there for a reason. What's my theme? Temperance is restraining the impulse of the moment in respect to my listener. And just because you're gifted with a brain full of golden thoughts that the world needs to know about does not give you the license to splatter. Ephesians 4. Let's open our Bibles to our text for a bridge to another text, Ephesians 4. I love this passage and I love this verse in relation to speech. Ephesians 4, I'd like to start reading at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. Everybody. And teachers. And you know, every one of you teachers has a slightly different temperament. I had a co-teacher that I came down the hall, and this is, I think, my first or second year of teaching, and he just said to me right straightly, without a lot of pretext or anything, your students were rather unmannerly coming down the hall and making way too much noise. Ooh, like, ouch. That's getting near the broken leg level. But I needed it. He's a very dear friend, very kind. I needed it just like that. You know, there are some of you that can just speak the truth clearly and don't do all this. Now, I'm warming up here a little bit. I just got the degree up just now a little bit further here. And we go so slowly, some of us, poking around trying to. And some of you just go ahead and say the truth. So refreshing. Well, we need you all. What for? Why do we need some who are very direct and clear and precise and just go ahead and say it? Verse 12, and why do we need some that are very, very gentle, very kind of slow and cautious? Let's all read verse 12 together. This is a beautiful verse. Lift your voice. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Speak. Go speak. That's our purpose, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, on up to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we stop being children that are tossed to and fro. Verse 15, but we speak
the truth in love. And as I was communicating with somebody here recently, I'm just going to use a quick diagram there. I believe we've not got another creative tension here. I borrowed this from another speaker. We've got this ball sitting right up here on the top. It can either roll down the one side of only truth. And there are some people that just champion truth so hard that kick the love out of their communication with other people. So they're brittle and they're hard and they're snappy and they're just pounding the truth into you all the time. But the ball can roll down the other side too. And it's just all lovey-dovey, and I don't really care how you act and what you do, but we're friends, and this is just all, and they smooth and gloss everything out all over top. And there's no truth in it. What does God want? He wants the ball to stay right at the peak. And I made the peak sharp to tell you that it's hard sometimes for us humans to keep that ball right at the top in the center. We live reactionary. We say that person's just way too loving and just glossing over everything. We've got to pound truth, so we go down that side. Stop. And some of you say, well, we need to get more love into things. We just need to smooth out over this. And they forget that we need truth. Truth and love. God wants that creative tension to just keep that ball right at the top. Now, I thought for the next part, we need to go to the master again in temperance. And I thought I would just try something here. I don't know whether it'll work or not, but I'd like to just speak words of Jesus out of the Gospels. This would be red letter words, and if you have red letter edition, I don't want to take time to turn to them. So could you just, as I speak, join in with me as many of these verses as you can? Let's try. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truth. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Truth and love. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Truth. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Did you hear? That verse is special. That is a beautiful verse of the Bible. That's got the ball on the razor sharp tip. Neither do I condemn thee. You're my child, you're my daughter, you're my son. I claim you, but go and stop sinning. Truth and love, love and truth, truth. Can we make a new word? I can't get that put together. I could go on with more and more and more words. But finally, what did the people say? Never man, can you help me? Spake like this man. His words were always temperate. So on the way to the faculty meeting to propose your new plan, on the way down the hall to overhaul Johnny, on the way in from the recess that you had her students, on the way to the phone to call the board chairman, on the way to your room on the parent meeting night, meet Jesus. There you will be changed into temperance, and the proper techniques will be forthcoming. I do not want to ignore techniques. There is tact. I had that in one of our other meditations. That is all important. But the most important is what is in our hearts flowing out, what Jesus has touched. For whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that righteousness can be as bold as a lion or is as gentle as a lamb, whatever your temperament be, but the truth welling up will be
temperate. Paul says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That is the ultimate goal of truth in love and love in truth. I do not want this person that I'm coming, and I'm thinking co-teacher to co-teacher, teacher to student. I may be a little bit more on the adult level here on this, but please apply it down also to your children. I do not want them to go away from this encounter that we've had dealing with me, but dealing with Jesus. Sometimes we get in the road of the very thing we want to communicate with our tongues. Our school just purchased a new copier, and two men came along to deliver this copier. So they unloaded it off the truck and wheeled it up the wheelchair ramp and down the hall and into our office, and they were setting this thing up. And the one man was just bobbling and chortling all over me. "Oh, you're just going to love this machine. This machine is just wonderful. It can do all kinds of things. It'll do all the things I'm sure that you are going to want to have done. And it has this capability and that capability, and it's just a wonderful machine, and you're going to really like this machine, and this machine is wonderful, and it's very, very nice." And I had some questions coming to that point that I wanted to talk about as to how I was going to hook it up to my computer and whether it had this capability and that capability. And I am not a TI. I'm totally illiterate. Not quite. And so I had questions. So I started to ask my questions then. And I got more bobs and chortles. "You're just going to really like this machine." "Yes, I'm sure that that machine will do that for you," but he didn't tell me how. He got in the road of the very message. There was a quiet man off to the side. And after a while, I decided maybe I would try him a little bit. He knew what he was talking about. In the bishop's chairs, just send me John Evans, if any of you know that story. If you verily, verily want truth to root into his life and spring up into everlasting life, there's only one way you're going to speak it: in love. If you verily, verily love him enough to rescue him from his selfish self, there's only one message you will speak: truth. Love and truth. Truth is love. Love is truth. If you love him, you will tell him the truth. If you will be true to him, then you will love him. Creative tension. Opposites? Can we even separate them? Well, maybe for discussion's sake, but not for Christ's sake. Could we say that the creative tension here results in our theme for the morning? Now, I'd like for you to turn to 3 John. 3 John is a beautiful little chapter of the Bible that almost seems to be a story to me, although I think the story is behind the book. It's a letter, and it is a very beautiful letter. It's a very loving letter. It is a very truthful letter, as we will find. John loved truth. John loved love. John was the beloved disciple. John listened to the master teach truth. Those two were embedded together. I'd just like to read the chapter quickly. Ready? "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write or say, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. I have seven quick little lessons I'd like to pull out of this story for us to remember in speaking the truth in love. I'll give them quickly. Number one, in verse 1, he says, whom I love in the truth. Now, this is going to be a little bit of a strange start here with it. But those who speak the truth in love to another person have first of all spoken the truth to themselves. Do you know what I mean by speaking the truth to yourself? Turn to Psalm 15. I know a man of God who is happy. It radiates on his face and in his life. He is a cheerful man. And I commented that to another brother in his church community. And he said, yes, his life motto is, speak the truth to yourself. So I'm going to start right there. Number one, speak the truth to yourself. In Psalm 15, verse 2, it says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Why would you speak anything other than truth to yourself? Why would you tell yourself lies? What kind of lies do we tend to tell ourselves? Let's stop doing that. Let's speak the truth to ourselves. It's not as bad as it actually is. It's probably even worse. Whoops, now what did I do? Did I speak the truth to myself? Okay, we get a little cynical sometimes even with this. Then verse 3 can follow in Psalm 15. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach. If we get the speaking truth to ourselves straight, then we're ready to go speak to others. I must start with my own heart, and while I will always remain a work in progress, truth can flow through a broken heart. And I am standing with you then, not standing above you. Now, I want to slow down here just a little bit. In our communications with other people and the use of our tongues, we can start to get an attitude that I am the speaker and you are the listener. Well, there's truth to that. I mean, obviously, one has to be speaking, the other one is listening. But I'm taking that to another level. Are you following me? I am the speaker. You are the listener. I give. You take. Are you following what I'm saying? Let's get that on the same level. I am in the same crucible with you, learning from my master. So I speak with you. Let's take the pride out of our hearts. No, quote, no one is more ready to communicate God's truth than someone who has faced his own desperate need of it. Temperance is honesty about oneself. Number two is to verse 2. That thou mayest prosper. Now that's a beautiful one, and that should be an easy one, shouldn't it? We want everybody else in this room to prosper in their life, don't we? And there's one thing about coming to TI meetings like this. Your home is left at home, right? Mostly. You remember them once in a while, don't you? But that brother or that sister, that when you meet them at church, and I have one right now in my life, I just wish he would smile at me. I know some of what's going on behind. He doesn't like some things about me. So I'm being chastened in that. But do you know what I'm talking about? There are some people, and the question for me is, do I want him to prosper? Now, brothers and sisters, you're going to have to slow down this a little bit. Do you want them to prosper? Hey, we can glibly say, yes, I want to see them in heaven. Do you? I want to see them cross Jordan victoriously. Do you? This is going to take forgiveness in our hearts. This is going to take a change of our hearts and our attitudes to say, as John said, I want him to prosper. Now, I have a strange prosperity here to suggest, and that is repentance. I think it's one of the most prosperous things that can happen coming out of the scripture, because repentance is good. But do you want him to repent? There are some of us sometimes that are just not quite, we're like Jonah. And we sit down under and we say, Lord, he repented. And I didn't, no, we don't say these things out loud. I didn't quite want him to repent, because as long as he was still acting like he's acting, I had one up on him. Search your hearts. Are you saying to your students, go on, pass me up, I rejoice greatly, and others as well. Temperance seeks and others good. Verse 3, number 3. The truth that is in thee. Oh, what affirming words. You know, little words can come to you in just such little ways. Brother Kent just did it, and I don't know if he'll even remember that he did it, but yesterday morning I wasn't very restful. I already told you that. Well, part of my restlessness was I was trying to write a script up there of restful, and I needed my daughter. She can do that, but she's not here with me, and so I tried to do this, and I got restful put up there on the board, and I don't know what comment I made, and Brother Kent just said over the side, looks nice, just in that nice, simple way that Brother Kent can do it. Thank you. He didn't know that it did just really bring a lot of rest, and I left it be, because I tend to be a perfectionist and keep erasing about it. We can misuse speaking the truth in love as a weapon, as a tool to be going around and poking into people's lives and criticizing. Speaking the truth in love can be affirmation. It can be the balm, the salve, the sutures, the splint to heal a discouraged soul. There was one year in my early teaching that I was very discouraged, had personal struggles. And one night I was pouring that out to another brother in my living room. And I kind of said some things that I'd never thought I would be able to get voiced into words, some internal struggle. And I got to the end of that evening. It was a good evening, but I was crushed. I was broken. I was discouraged. Doubting Castle. He gave me a key. He sat down on the couch beside me and put his hand over on my knee. He started to pray. As he prayed for healing. He prayed for strength into my life. But the part of the prayer that I distinctly remember is, he started to pray with this uplift in his voice, and he said, Dear God, help Mervin to be an asset in this school and to help build his kingdom. And he started speaking with a confidence as though that was what I was doing. And I was feeling like I wasn't worthy to be part of the kingdom anymore that evening. Temperance is confirming. Verse 12, number 4. And ye know that our record is true. Now we know that God is truth, so let's immerse ourselves in the scripture. And I could have read quite a few verses there. Let's just read one. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Speak the truth. Do speak the truth. Sound doctrine, not a private interpretation, not relativism. You can believe what you believe and I'll believe what I believe. It's anybody's truth as good as anybody else. Stop. Get grounded on the truth. Not personal opinion, not just a family tradition, a pet peeve that you have. Some of us get those. Not wanting to straighten him up or bring him down a couple pegs, but the gospel truth in humility. Temperance is truth. Number 5. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. Charity edifieth. Love is patient and kind, slow to anger. Love delights in truth. Love is not harsh, red-faced, threatening, hurtful, revengeful, impatient, frustrated, accusing, bitter, assertive, or cynical. Love does not gossip or hold grudges or show favoritism or seek to settle the score. Temperance is kind. Number 6. But Diotrephes, and this is my hardest spot. I do not like confrontation. I do not like to take situations into hand that need to be taken into hand. I would sooner somebody else do that. But God has helped me over the years, and he will help you to go and confront Diotrephes. I want you to get a verse from Leviticus 19 that came to me in a special way from some other brother, and it might not take time to turn to it, but Leviticus 19:17 just about makes you think that you are misreading the Bible. I'm going to read it to you. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Did I miss a word? When I read that verse, I think it should read, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." And then I guess because of the parallelism, "Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor." That is not what it says. There is not a "not" in the second half. It says, "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor." There is a moral responsibility that we have to speak the truth into Diotrephes' situation. He did. This is not a big nod heading around the table with all my cronies that, yes, it's time to go straighten out Diotrephes. This is simple Matthew 18 and going and speaking to Diotrephes. Last of all, number 7. There is only one way to become a skilled typist or a skilled driver, and that is to type and to drive. There is only one way to become temperate in your speech, and that is to become a fellow helper. And I pull that from verses 4 and 8. Fellow helpers to the truth. So that finally, as we practice speaking the truth in love, it comes out of a natural flow. I don't like the word natural. It comes out of a godly flow. It comes out of a flow by standing on the truth. And we stop saying, "Oh, there comes brother and son, so he is coming to straighten me out." That's left behind. We instead are welcoming truth into our lives, and we're speaking truth into other people's lives. You can, quote, "You can offer your truth to others as bullets or seeds. You can shoot them, or you can sow them. You can hit people in the head with them, or you can plant them in your hearts. Ideas as bullets kill inspiration and neutralize motivation. Used as seeds, they take root and grow and become a reality in the life in which they were planted." There's only one risk that I give in connection with the seed approach. Ready? After it's grown up, nobody will know about the seed planting. But don't we want it that way? Too many of us want to be the one that was the person that spoke truth and love into that person. And then it's kind of known for the years to come. Maybe nobody battles with that. That I was the one that planted the seed. But seeds are so small. And the plant grows, matures, produces other seeds to drop into more classrooms years down the road. Go sow seeds. Stop shooting bullets. Speak the truth in love. Finally, Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech and your eggs be always with grace, warmth." There's one thing I don't like, and that's cold eggs. "Seasoned with salt, that ye might know how ye ought to serve eggs and answer." What did I say? Serve eggs. "Speak and answer every man. May the words you speak edify." May God be your editor, auditor. May God be listening to every conversation. May they be gentle. And then by all means, speak. Will there be eggs at supper tonight?